O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your holy presence. We've come to thank you, to praise you for the mercies of the past, to worship and honor you as our one true Savior, God. And we've come to be filled by you with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Give us these gifts, we pray. Prepare our hearts so that we might confess our many sins with humility and sincerity, trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and then grant that we hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's awesome to think that we stand at all times in the presence of God, the God who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you, and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen.
Almighty God, we pray, show your humble servants your mercy, that we who put no trust in our own merits may be dealt with not according to the severity of your judgment, but according to your mercy, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
As we approach the end of another church year, not calendar year, but church year, it's customary to focus in these last Sundays on Judgment Day. And our two readings focus on two aspects of that day. The first, the negative. Those who do not know Christ, those who do not believe in Jesus, who trust in their own works and reject Christ's satisfaction, should have no comfort, should know no peace of that day. Looking forward to that day. We read first then in Amos chapter 5, beginning there with verse 18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our Psalm of the Day, Psalm 85, as printed on supplement page 40.
Thank you.
Christ. Our second reading is found in Paul's first letter to the church of Thessalonica, the fourth chapter, beginning there with the 13th verse. It offers, in fact, the other side of the warning that he issued to the unbelievers, those who were work-righteous-minded, in our Old Testament lesson. Here he talks about the comfort that should be the possession he intends to be, the possession of every child of God, everyone who has faith in Jesus. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then when we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. If you would please to page 5 in the fourth part of the supplement, as this morning we confess our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you.
Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, if you've ever flown standby, you're probably well aware of those six magic words, those six words that are music to your ears. The cabin door has been closed. If you've never flown standby, let me fill you in on why those words bring such delight. Standby passengers are typically not assigned a seat until the people at the gate are absolutely convinced that every paying customer has gotten a seat. Standby passengers are known as non-rev or non-revenue passengers. It's like they have a rubber stamp with bright ink that they stamp on your forehead. Not really paying. So what that means is you do have to go to the airport. In fact, you have to be there. It varies by airport, but about an hour beforehand. And then you sit at the gate and you wait. And then about 15 minutes before scheduled departure, they let you know whether or not you have a seat. It's not a big deal if you're at home and you can just drive back again. It is a big deal if you have to get somewhere or if you're thousands of miles from home and you need to get back. So you sit and you wait. My wife and I found out the hard way that even if you are then assigned a seat, you're not safe. Because you can be all tucked comfy in your seat, and then over the loudspeaker, the PA system on the plane, come these words: "Will the following passengers please gather up their belongings and exit the aircraft?" And you get to do what I know as the standby walk of shame. That's why those six words, "the cabin door has been closed," are so lovely. Because once they close the plane door, no one gets off. You have a seat. You are on. They don't reopen those doors. But has it occurred to you that while that sounds great for those people who are set, tucked in there nice and comfy, and trust me, if you're stuck in an airport for a couple of days, even those little seats on an airplane are really comfortable. Those words that sound so great to you have the exact opposite effect on someone who didn't make the gate in time. Because just as no one gets off the plane when the door is closed, so also no one gets on. Now imagine we're not talking about an airplane door, but the door to heaven, which will one day be closed. Which side will you be on? That's the message of our text for this morning. Obviously a very sobering topic. Reminds us that that door will one day be closed and that all that remains to be determined is on which side you and I will be. The text that will guide and instruct us this morning is found in Matthew's Gospel, the 25th chapter, beginning with the first verse. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came, also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you do not know neither, for you know rather neither the day nor the hour. These are God's words. Think of it. Remind yourself of it each time you are exposed to them, that these are the very words of God, that our God would work his power through these words also among us this morning. So we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. Our God has a wonderful way of snapping us out of our ridiculous funks. We get so wrapped up in the stuff of this world. In fact, usually we're in the worst situation when things are good. You all know that to be true. And then the Lord finds some way to call us out of that drowsiness, that sleepiness, that preoccupation with things that really don't matter. Now, to put it in everyday understandable terms, that means, for example, that the news of my friend's heart attack or his terminal cancer diagnosis teaches me the relative unimportance of the balance of my 401k plan or the outcome of the football game this afternoon. Do they still play football? Damaging the family car reminds you how infinitely more precious are the people, the souls in that car, rather than metal, plastic, and rubber. I mean, the list of things is endless. You can probably provide hundreds, thousands maybe, of different ways when the Lord in your life called you out of this silliness into which you'd fallen, this spiritual drowsiness where you were preoccupied with nonsense, and he brought you back. We're just reminded here by how much and how often we need this spiritual realignment. So with that, we rejoin those 10 virgins in our text. Understand the setting, the customs here, so you can understand what's going on. In Bible times, virgins used to go out with lamps, and they would wait at a certain place, and they would meet the bridegroom as he walked to, with usually a procession, to the bridal chamber where the wedding was held. They had one job, and one job only. They would meet the bridegroom when he came, whenever he came, and they would use their lamps to light the path and go with him into the banquet hall. Don't miss that key point. That is their one job. That's it. They don't have anything else to do. It's not. They have to prepare the banquet hall. They have to do this. They have to do that. They meet the bridegroom, turn their lamps up. That's what it means to trim their wicks. The wicks were down in the thing, so they're just barely burning. They trim them up. That is, they lift them a little bit out of that container, and they use that light to leave. That means that half of the virgins in our text failed utterly, completely, because that was their one job. They had one thing to do. And the fact that five of those 10 virgins didn't have oil enough to keep their lamps burning failed utterly in their one task. Obviously, Jesus is talking about more here than just meeting a bridegroom and going to a wedding. In the parable, Jesus himself is, of course, the bridegroom. And the virgins are those of all generations who profess to be Christians, who profess to be waiting for the coming of the bridegroom, Christ, their Savior. What then of the oil, the fire, the lamps, the other aspects of this parable? Since Jesus didn't spell out exactly what signifies what, a discussion is not unhealthy. It's what we know is an open question. And yet, most recognize certain things. For myself, for what it's worth, I see that the lamps, the oil, is the power of God's Word. God's Word with its inherent power. And the flame is faith and the natural fruits of faith. So, what happened in our text? Half of the virgins, with their one job to meet, did not have what? That power of God's Word, the reserves to sustain their faith until the coming of the bridegroom. And their failure was complete, utter. And again, carry this into what Christ is talking about here, what Jesus is really talking about. He's talking about people that profess to be Christians, who profess to be waiting for Christ to come, and have failed. Now again, we have to be careful with parables. We can't make doctrine out of every aspect of a parable. We take a general picture, one specific point. In this case, we need to be awake, aware, ready for our Lord's return, together with how that can be destroyed, how we can fail in that one thing. Now take this picture and apply it to our shared spiritual experience. Many who profess to be Christians, who profess therefore to be waiting anxiously for their Lord's return, fail. Is that sobering to hear? We don't want to assume that half of all professing Christians will fail, but it's a significant number that Jesus gave us here. He didn't say there's 10 and 9 had enough oil. Only one foolish one. It's a substantial threat. It's a problem. It's a problem after the fact for which there is no solution. Because you heard in our parable, once that door was closed, no one got in, no one was ushered out. And that door will close. Applying that then spiritually, hypocrites, those who really don't believe, and all those who don't even pretend to believe, once that door is closed, will be on the outside. A couple of interesting things yet from our text. You recall what the foolish virgins did when they realized they didn't have what they needed? They went to those who did and demanded some of their oil. Again, fill in the blanks with what these things picture. They demanded from them some of this Word of God together with its attendant power. Give me some of yours. And it wasn't possible. So they were told, no, go find it. Find it where it's normally offered. And the point was then it was too late. What does that mean to us? How are we supposed to get something out of that? On the day of judgment, or if your day of grace, your time of grace, is called to a close before then, at that point, you can't go back and get what you didn't have. You can't then suddenly say, oh, wait, I know I was supposed to expect you at a time when you're coming, but it's not a good time. Just let me go, and I'm going to go to church for a couple weeks. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to study that Word of God, and then you can come. That's why they were foolish. Because either they were lulled into some kind of complacency, or they imagined that they would have time when it was too late. Now ask yourself this, what would those foolish virgins give? Again, using the picture of our text, for that oil. I mean, this was their one thing that they had to do.
go get some from those who sell. What would they have given for that? Anything. Everything. It was their one thing. They needed it. Nothing else would matter then. We'll give you anything. Just give it to us. And it didn't do any good. Don't you imagine that this is going to be one of the greatest frustrations and terrors and elements that cause such grief on the day of judgment? That thing that the godless cannot obtain for any price was freely available every day, free of charge. God saying, I want to give this to you. It's here. Take it, please. Just come to me in my word, because that's the power. That's how you get this. I want to give you this strength, this comfort, this encouragement, so that you don't run out. And they can't get it. That which was free, abundantly available, when that door is closed, you can't make that up. You can't get that for any price. Imagine the terror, the horror of that. What was I thinking? What was I doing? Because all this other stuff is gone. It's just gone. All this other stuff that so preoccupied me, that was so important to me, it's just gone. And now the one thing I need that was there in endless supply, free of charge, the one thing I need, I can't get it for any price. The foolish virgins went to the others and demanded theirs. What are we supposed to learn from that? The faith of your neighbor can't save you. The fact that your mom or dad or your spouse or your children or anybody around you studied that word, exposed themselves, were filled by the power of God's word, that's not going to help you. You can't just be a member of a church and never make use of what's offered there and imagine somehow this commodity is yours. Nor can you get that anywhere other than through exposure to God's word. You can't get that. Take your poison on a tree stand, in a boat, on the lake, with your family, in bed. Pick some alternate exercise class. Unless the word of God is there, no matter how close you feel to your God at that particular moment, you can't get this, because the power comes only through exposure to God's word. That's where he promised. There I'll meet you. There I'll give you the gifts that you need, that you will desperately want to have when I come. Our text is intended, therefore, to clear away the nonsense, to refocus us again. And again, I'm continually amazed at how often I need this. How prone to distraction I am. Maybe your experience is similar. That's why on this and every other Sunday here, we don't focus on the provision of fluffy stuff or the preoccupation with things that pass away. Here, we're about God's Word. Here, when we focus on God's Word, we're given that oil that we desperately need and will continue to need. Here we're strengthened in ways we don't even understand. Here we talk about the law, which demonstrates how I can't earn. I can't make myself lovable to God. It just crushes me, which is what I need. To have that human arrogance in each of us crushed. And then God's word brings us the gospel and says, now that you're crushed, hear the good news. I paid for every one of your failures, every single one of your sins. I paid the full penalty of that. The things that bother you right now, the sins of past week, month, year, whatever, the things that you just can't seem to shake. You know how easy Christianity is? That sin's gone. It's no longer admissible in my court because I already punished somebody instead of you. I punished my own son, says God. That means that no sin can now condemn you. Only rejection of my son, only unbelief. This is what strengthens. This is what comforts. This is what guides us. Every time we're exposed to that power of God's word, this is what separated the wise from the foolish virgins, where they had enough oil. They had that power of God built up through exposure to that word. You want to know something else that's so comforting to me in this whole parable? All the virgins were asleep. All of them. Isn't it comforting to know that we don't even know all the different ways God strengthens us through His Word? We all drift off. I mean, who woke this morning expecting Jesus to come before you made it to church this morning? Whoever does that. And yet, having drifted off to sleep as we do, that's not unbelief. That's when we're sustained by that power of God alone, that God who keeps us in His hand, who continually calls us back over and over again. So then, when all of this is done, the question is again, that door we know to heaven will one day close. How can we, who have now been placed on the right side of that door, how can we avoid being on the other side? And Jesus didn't leave this to our imagination. He said to His disciples, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So how do we answer that question? How can we be sure? Expose yourself. Immerse yourself regularly in God's Word, for through it, He not only brings us to faith, but He strengthens, sustains that faith. And then adds to it all the other gifts that He gives us through those simple words. Thank God then for the means of grace. Surround yourself with it every single day. And you will never be on the wrong side of that door. God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses, goes far beyond anything that man could imagine as a salvation plan, that peace will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, once again we have enjoyed the privilege of gathering in this house to worship, to hear Your holy and precious word. May this message of salvation through Christ continually strengthen our faith.
Preserve us, we pray, through the power of your word, so that even when we are distracted, even when we are lulled by the cares and pleasures of this world, you sustain us. Help us never to forget your word, which we have heard, and God forbid that we bring shame upon it by speaking against it, by rejecting it, or by living our lives in disobedience to it. Keep your word in the minds and hearts of all of your beloved ones here, also those not present with us on this day. Return them soon to our fellowship here with us. Through the Spirit, open the Scriptures more and more to our understanding that we may know you better, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Father, we greatly need the comfort your word brings us. We are by nature sinful. Our flesh is continually opposed to your will. We often find that we act against your commandments, doing the very things you forbid and neglecting the things that you command. We justly, therefore, deserve eternal separation from you in hell. But we thank you that you have secured our rescue. You have paid our sin debt. You have called us to faith. You have now set us on the right side of that door. We are prepared for your coming because of what you have done in and for us. Preserve us in this faith and use us during our time of grace to call others to that same saving faith. We thank you also this morning for the gift of Holy Communion, whereby you confirm, seal, assure each one of us individually that forgiveness is ours. We pray that no one would come doubting or for fear. When faith is present in our hearts, everyone comes worthy. Everyone comes to be healed, not to give. And so we trust your word that tells us that we here receive your very body and blood. And we ask you to give us this special measure of comfort. And finally, when you determine that our time of grace is at an end, graciously call us from this veil of tears to your side in heaven. Until then, sustain us and hear us now as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Close your eyes.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.